So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, you will bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be to rule over your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat all the days of your life, thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat forever and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Well, this is another one of those lessons that we could spend a whole month talking about and never exhaust it. But I'll do my best to get through it here in the short time that we have left this morning. The first thing that surprises me as I read through this passage is that verse 7 comes before verse 8. Verse 7 says, "The eyes of both of them were open, they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves, made loincloths." Verse 8 says, "Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." I tried to represent this insight through the bulletin cover this morning, where you have a picture of a person. I don't know. It looks to me like Richard Nixon. You know, I don't know if it's supposed to be or not, but that's what it looks like. And then written all over the dark parts of his, you know, his hair and his clothing. Our words, some of us hear these words every day. Some of us hear these words every moment of our lives. Ugly, deformed, useless, inconsiderate, wrong, hopeless, careless, failure, stupid, worthless. We hear these words echoing in our minds all the time. And just like the man in this picture, it weighs us down. Some people blame God for that. They say, well, the reason we feel guilty is because we've been raised to believe that we're sinners and that God hates us. But if we go back to the original story, we discover that the man and the woman felt this way before God ever confronted them. That their feeling this way is the reason God didn't want them to eat from the tree. Another mistake we often make is that in planting the tree in the midst of the garden, well, wherever it was in the garden, in planting that tree in the garden, and then telling Adam, and by extension Eve, don't eat from the tree, if you do, you'll die, that God was presenting them with a test. The people who say this are the same people very often who say that God created us because he wanted to have fellowship with us. That he created us because he needed someone to have fellowship with him. Both of these are wrong. God was in perfect fellowship before creation ever came, because God is a Trinity. He had fellowship within himself. He had no need for anything else. His purposes in creation had nothing to do with a need on his part. He was fully self-sufficient. And God did not put the tree in the garden as a test for Adam and Eve. The tree was in the garden. The tree was a danger to Adam and Eve because if they ate from it, that's how they would feel. God did not want them to feel that way, so he warned them not to eat. When I was a kid, believe it or not, my mom thought that sugar was not healthy. I did not have sugar-coated cereal. I did not have dessert before supper because it would spoil my appetite. And every year at Christmas time, when a friend of my aunt would send us a 10-pound Hershey bar, my mom did not want me to eat from it because she knew if I did, I would get a stomach ache. And every year I did, and every year I got a stomach ache. One year it was so bad, it kept me home from school for 2 days. My mom said, "Don't eat. If you eat," it felt like I was dying. You may ask yourself, why did God put in the midst of a garden that's supposed to be a paradise, why did he put something that was poisonous for Adam and Eve? It's supposed to be paradise. Paradise shouldn't have any poison in it. Well, let me ask you something. Any of you ever watched the movie Jurassic Park? In this movie, they're building a theme park with live dinosaurs. And they've brought a dinosaur expert and an ancient botanist specialist to look over the garden and give it, or the park, and give it a seal of approval. And the botanist says she's concerned because she says, "We know so little about ancient times." Now, of course, I have my own problems with the whole idea of dinosaurs and that, but that's beside the point. She said, "You have plants here that are poisonous. You have them here because they look pretty, but you have no idea what impact they will have on the animals you've created. The point is, things exist for a variety of reasons, and in the Garden of Eden, not everything existed for the sake of man and woman. They were not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe." Whether it was true in the Garden of Eden, beyond the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or not, I don't know. But in our world today, there are many things that are poisonous. There are many things that are dangerous. But if you look at the animal kingdom, an animal knows enough not to eat what's poisonous to them. How do they know? Well, I don't know. Look at the book of Job, the closing chapters we're looking at in Bible study, where God says to Job, "Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you know what enables the birds to fly? Do you know what, by what process the waters come from the oceans and gather in the clouds and then fall on the land? He could have also said, do you know the process by which an animal knows which berries to eat and which berries not to eat? There are things in nature that are poisonous to certain birds. If the birds eat those berries, they will die. Guess what? The birds don't eat them. Somehow or other, call it instinct or whatever, they know. Stay away from them. Adam and Eve had that instinct in the beginning. There was only one thing poisonous in all the Garden of Eden. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were told, don't eat from it. The animals live with regulations like that every day, and they survive because they don't eat those things. But Adam and Eve chose to eat. I don't think we can blame God for the presence of something in the garden that was poisonous to man, when he made it clear to the man not to eat it, just as he makes clear in some way or other to the animals that there are certain things they shouldn't eat. They listen. We didn't. Another mistake we often make is we think, as I mentioned before, that the problems of man started when God met them in the garden after they had eaten. But it's already become very clear to us that the consequences of eating from the tree are quite separate from their encounter with God afterwards. It did not take the coming of God for them to realize they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves before they ever encountered God. It did not take their encounter with God to give them shame. They had that shame before they ever met him. It was not because God came in the Garden of Eden that they were afraid to meet with God. Apparently, God was in the habit of coming in the garden and meeting with them. They were afraid of meeting with him because they had eaten from the tree he had told them not to eat from. And they were just now beginning to realize the depth of the danger that God had tried to help them avoid. God was present in the Garden of Eden. From the way the Hebrew is written, we get the impression that when God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, it was something he was in the habit of doing, that it was almost like an afternoon appointment with Adam and Eve. God would come and they would walk and they would talk and they would share with them how their work was going, and he would share with them whatever he had to say, you know, his love for them, his pride in what they were doing, just like a good parent would do with a child, maybe advising them on this or that. Adam and Eve recognized the sound of him in the garden. Only now did they shy away from him. Only now did they hide. They hid, not because he was angry with them. They had no idea how he would react to what they had done. They hid from him because they had sinned, and that was the effect of their sin. They now had knowledge of evil. And because they had knowledge of evil, they had knowledge of the evil that they had done. And they knew the disruption that it was causing with everything. Adam and Eve were not at peace with themselves. They were not at peace with each other, as we'll see in a few moments. They were not at peace with the creation in which they lived. And they knew they were not at peace with God. And they figured that God was probably not at peace with them either. But let's take another look at this encounter. We might be surprised at what we discover. Take a look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? We might ask ourselves, how did God react when Adam and Eve ate from the tree? Did he come storming in a tempest, as we see in some other places in the Bible? blow them out of the Garden of Eden by a tornado or a hurricane? Did he strike them dead the moment they ate, as they might have had the right to expect? It's some time after they have eaten. They've had time to recognize their nakedness. They've had time to sew together fig leaves and make coverings for themselves. And now God comes walking in the garden as if nothing had happened. Didn't God know what they had done? God asks them later, what have you done? Didn't he know? Of course he knew. Why does he approach them in this way? He approaches them for two reasons, to teach them and to teach us some important lessons about the character of God. Is God coming to judge them? We have no indication of that. He seems to be coming because he desires fellowship with them. He doesn't need it, but he desires it. He's created them. He wants to have fellowship with his creation. They're hiding. Why are you hiding? You've never hid before. Well, I didn't know I was naked before. You notice the cover of the bulletin that the words of Adam are in black. I heard you and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. The words of God are in red. Why red? To remind us of the blood of Christ that would be necessary to wipe away the blackness of their sin. And God says to them one of the most incredible questions in the entire Bible. These three chapters are full of incredible things. Of things that are just almost beyond belief. If we read through it slowly enough to catch them. He says, who told you you were naked? This is perhaps one of the most important questions in the Bible. Who told them they were naked? Who told them that they should feel shame? Who told them that they were stupid? Who told them that they were no good? Who told them that they were broken? Did God? They haven't even talked to God yet. These things were not the result of a trial between them and God, where God accused them of things and then passed sentence on them. They felt these things before they ever met him. They ate from the tree, and before they ever met God, they were feeling shame and reproach. And I believe one reason God came was to try to reconcile, or at least to minimize, the enmity, the brokenness that resulted when they sinned. It's a brokenness that went far beyond their relationship with God. As we will see, it's a brokenness that affected their relationship with each other. It's a brokenness that would affect their relationship with themselves. It's a brokenness that would affect their relationship with all of creation. God knew that they had sinned. God knew what this encounter would result in. And I picture God as saying to himself, I really don't want to do this. I really don't want to meet with them. I should just let them go and they'll die before the day is over and all will be done. But I can't. I love them too much to let them die without hope. So why did God come and ask them when he already knew? He's teaching us that the way to healing, especially when we burden ourselves with such reproach, the way to healing begins with self-awareness. And self-awareness requires confession. There's an old saying, confession's good for the soul. And this is why. So did God come to condemn them? Or did he come to save them? He didn't need to come to condemn them. They were condemned already. The fact that they made fig leaves and covered themselves shows that they were condemned already. They were warned, if you eat from the tree, you'll die. They had reason to expect they would die that very day. The fact that they didn't is evidence of God's grace. We may say, yes, but why? Look at all the pain. Look at all the suffering that's come into the world because God let them live. Well, you know what else came into the world because God let them live? You did. And I did. And God chose us before Adam and Eve were ever created to be a part of His family. And apparently, He believes that our presence in His family as adopted sons and daughters is worth all the pain and suffering this world has gone through since He allowed Adam and Eve to leave the garden alive. So what happened? What are the consequences of Adam and Eve eating? Not the consequences of God's judgment, but the consequences of what they've done. See, all God does is explain to us the condition we're in. He doesn't make us that condition. He doesn't make us sinners. He reveals to us that we are sinners. One way I wanted to try to get this across is by asking the question, is this encounter between Adam and Eve on the one hand and God on the other hand, is this a courtroom in which Adam and Eve are the defendants and God is the judge, the jury, and the executioner, which is how many people, even many Christians, view this chapter? Or rather, is this a scene in a doctor's office? Or not a doctor's office, but here we have a doctor making a house call. First instance in all creation where a doctor makes a house call. I listened to the radio the other day and Dr. Bodmer comes on. He's from Northumberland. He's a podiatrist. He says, my wife and I want you to know that there are still doctors in this area that make house calls. We will visit you in a nursing home. We will visit you in a rehab facility. We will even visit you in your home. Some doctors still make house calls. Well, there was one doctor who made the first house call back in the garden. He came to Adam and Eve. They did not come to him. They would not come to him. They were the original man. That is, you wives know what I'm talking about. Now, honey, you're not feeling well. Go to the doctor. I'm not going to the doctor. Honey, you just fell and broke your arm. Go to the emergency room. I'm not going to the emergency room. It all began with Adam and Eve. They weren't going to come to God. They were going to hide from God. But God, the great physician, came to them. What does Jesus say about himself? He said, I did not come to judge. But I came to seek sinners. What did he say to the Pharisees? Well, the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. I came to look for the sick and to find them so that I could heal them. And this is what God did in the garden. He came to seek out the first patients, Adam and Eve. I went to the doctor the other day and hadn't been to the doctor for a while because I'm a man. Been a lot of changes, I suppose, because of federal regulations. Before I left, I had to check out. I never had to check out before. I don't like that expression, checking out at the doctor's office. But when I checked out at the doctor's office, the doctor gave me a paper. And I looked at the paper, and at the top of it, it said, after visit summary. It listed all the medications I'm on. It listed all the conditions with the diagnostic code so the insurance will cover it. It talked about what the doctor found, what the doctor suggested, what the doctor prescribed, what the doctor did, and what I'm supposed to do when I go home. So I took that as a model and I thought, now what would it look like If God had given Adam and Eve an after-patient summary, after-visit summary, when He left them at the end of chapter 3. I called the doctor Jesus because you can't, I mean, you can't see a spirit. And Adam and Eve saw God walking in the garden and talked with him and related to him. And so I call him Jesus because Jesus is God. In the beginning, he created with God. The Word was there, and through the Word all things were created. Then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and his name was Jesus. So the physician is Jesus, the patients are Adam and Eve. And you can go through that in your insert and see all the diagnostic codes that went with their condition. This is how God diagnosed what was wrong with them. Take a look at all the things that resulted from Adam and Eve eating from that tree that had nothing to do with a curse from God. It was simply the effects of eating from the tree, the reason that God didn't want them to do it. Well, they knew they were sick. So what's the first thing we do when we know we're sick? We try to diagnose ourselves. We get on the internet. We plug in our symptoms, and the internet tells us what's wrong with us. Gives us a suggestion on what to do. If we don't like that, we keep looking. We find another suggestion on what we should do. If we don't like that one, we keep looking. We keep looking till we find something that appeals to us. You know, if it tells us, you know, well, your symptoms may be because you're overweight. You should lose weight by not eating so much sugar. I don't want to do that. What else can I do? You should lose weight by taking diet pills. Okay, I'll try that. So we self-diagnose. And usually when you self-diagnose, you don't really catch all the symptoms, so you don't diagnose the entire problem. You're only dealing with a small part of the problem. And that's what they did. They dealt with a small part of the problem. Now, whether their focus on loincloths had to do with their shame over sex or whether it had to do with their disgust over the processes of natural human digestion, I don't know. They made loincloths, but God's solution was skins that covered the entire body. Because their self-diagnosis only dealt with the surface and not with what was inside. They hid from God. That was a sign of broken relationship with God. We will find that they're also hiding from each other. Adam, who told you you were naked? I'd rather not say. Don't tell me you ate from the tree I told you not to eat from. Well, the woman you gave me. Notice he never says, well, you're the one that put the tree there in the first place. We say that, but he was smart enough not to say that. The woman you gave me. Now there's a break in the relationship between Adam and Eve. Oh, she's thinking. So it's all my fault, is it? And we have the beginnings of our first marital dispute. So he turns to Eve. What have you done? Well, that serpent that you put in the garden, he tricked me. But you'll notice something to their credit. Adam and Eve eventually, both of them, said those three words we talked about last week. And I ate. And so it shows that they're not as far gone as we are. Because when we blame each other, we don't add that at the end about it being our responsibility too. It's all somebody else's fault. And that's the effect of sin. Broken relationships, blaming each other because deep down there are voices that are blaming us. Avoiding responsibility by making excuses. Competition, conflict. You may have noticed that I read, what verse is it? I read verse 16 a little bit differently than maybe you're used to hearing it. To the woman, he said, I'll greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. You will desire to rule your husband, but he will end up ruling you. Now, if you wonder why I translated it that way, just give me a week, if you will. And wait until next Sunday when we read chapter 4. Because chapter 4 uses the same expression in the context of sin and Cain rather than Eve and Adam. The words in Hebrew are words of power. She wants power over her husband, but he will have power over her. And how does he demonstrate this power? In verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve. This is the first occasion on which Adam names another human being. You're thinking, oh no, he called her woman. Not exactly. He didn't name her woman. He simply said she will be known as a woman because she was taken out of the man. He didn't name her at that time. He names her now. But what does God do to show where he's at in all of this? When he makes skins for Adam and Eve, does he use Eve's new name? Does it say that God made skins for Adam and Eve? No. It says that God made skins for Adam and his wife. God is still treating the two of them as equals. Help meets for each other, companions, not competitors. To God, there is no difference, except in function, because the man is not going to have the children, the woman will. But to the man and the woman, they are adversaries, and they have been ever since. Well, you can see, there is so much more contained in these few verses than we really have time to do justice with this morning. We'll continue to discuss them in Sunday school. But we need to draw this to a conclusion, and the way you draw a doctor's visit to a conclusion is by saying to the doctor, okay, doc, is there any hope for me? I said this to the doctor one time. I went in with a sore throat, and he did a full examination, and I said, Doc, I'm dying. Is there any hope for me? He said, yes, take some Coracetin for your throat, drink lots of fluids. If you get any worse, give me a call. It's like saying, take two aspirin and call me in the morning. No, you're not going to die. Well, Adam and Eve were in worse condition than I was, and they were going to die. And I can picture them saying to God, okay, is there any hope for me? Well, how would you feel if your doctor said to you, well, you're going to die, but not for another 900 years? Oh, okay, that's not so bad. Contained in these verses is a treatment plan. The treatment plan begins with the realization that the doctor sought out the patient did not seek the doctor. In other words, the doctor cares about his patient. God seeks us out. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God approached them in such a way as to give them the opportunity to express their need for him. God did not come to them accusing them. Why did you eat from the tree? I know you did. I saw you when you did. God says, hey, what's the matter? Where are you? I thought we'd spend some time together. Well, I didn't think you'd want to spend time with me. Well, why not? Well, because I'm bad, I'm selfish, I'm unfair, I'm retarded, I'm boring, I'm inept. Who told you these things? God gives us the opportunity to share with Him the things that we think are causing us pain, not physically, but spiritually. And our humility, our willingness to do this is, for the moment, our protection against the wrath of God toward the sin we have committed. What does God do? He schedules a heart transplant. When Jesus crushes the serpent on the cross, and when He rises from the dead, I will be able to give them a heart transplant. I will take out their heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh. I will make them a new creation. Until then, we live in hope. After then, we live in hope, because our healing is not complete until the rapture comes and our bodies are transformed by resurrection and we stand in the presence of Christ complete. There are other things that God does too. They're all listed in the insert for you. One thing that's not specifically mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 is that when God meets us, when God does a house call for us, He gives us a prescription. Not a pill that we are to take, a book that we are to take. And you might think that the way that prescription reads is like this. Here's your medicine. I want you to take one chapter a day, every day, and then more as needed for pain, discomfort, to provide wisdom and hope, and to comfort you until all is restored. All will be restored. God came in mercy to Adam and Eve, and He comes in mercy to us. He is coming in judgment. The curse was at work in Adam and Eve, and it was doing its work. And they were under that curse. And God provided an umbrella to protect them from the worst of the curse. But eventually they did die. Jesus tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Through His Son, He is making a house call, that whoever would believe in Him would not die, but have eternal life. Those who believe in Him are saved. Those who don't believe in Him are under condemnation. And that condemnation will be realized when Jesus returns, unless they turn to Him for healing and live their lives in fellowship with Him, so that after death they can be restored to the right relationship with God that Adam enjoyed at the end of chapter 2. God does all these things out of grace. He knows there's nothing we can do to heal ourselves. And so He reaches out to us, and what do? We blame Him for our problems. He's the one that put the tree there. He's the one who's always accusing. He's the one who's coming to judge. Never do we think that before He comes to pass judgment, He comes to offer grace. Heavenly Father, You have offered us grace through the life, death, and resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. While we are still living, while we have the breath of life in us, help us to receive the bitter pill that reminds us we are sinners. But help us to find in our great physician the caring, the compassion, and the healing that only He can bring. Through Christ we pray. Amen.